I'm so glad to be here today and see all of your faces and hope and pray that you'll pray for me in the time that I stand before you. Appreciate Brother Craig's very brief efforts. I felt like he didn't take as much time as he wanted to, but let's just hope and pray now that I don't take more time than I ought to. But pray for me. I sure would appreciate it. I'd like to go to the book of Matthew chapter 12. I've really wrestled about what to speak on today, but I hope and pray the Lord to be the guide. And I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 12. I want to commend you before I get started on the loveliness of this place to worship. You have shown outwardly through your sacrifice and your work and your labors and your diligence how much you esteem the house of God. And I want to commend you for that. And I pray the Lord will bless you here many generations to come, and that we'll see, you know, these kids, you know, they're always busting their heads against these pews here. You know, I call them church knots. And there's nothing wrong with them. I think every kid ought to have at least four or five church knots before they reach the age of 18. So you go see little nicks on these pews and whatnot. I hope to see many from church knots, little busted heads here and there. I can still go to places and I can say, you know, I remember one time I busted my head on this one. I can still go to the old church I came up in, and I can show you right here was a tree that had the switches on it, and they even had a sign in front of it that said the switch tree. I guess they were serious about folks taking their unruly children out there. Brothers and sisters, the things that we're experiencing and the things that you're going to get to experience in this house is not the church, and y'all know that. I don't have to tell you that. But the things the church will experience in this house,
that's right,
such fond and beautiful memories, amen, you'll have. We're so blessed.
Amen.
We're so blessed to be able to be counted among the saints in the old Baptist church, worshiping, striving to worship in the same way the Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples did as He walked upon this earth.
Right.
So let us never take that for granted. And that's kind of what I would like to bring to your mind today. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ here spoke to some Jews in His presence. And He told them that the men of Nineveh and of old, the men of Nineveh old when Jonah came and preached repentance unto them, repented. The whole city repented. And that just goes to show you how a preacher can get in a poor spirit of mind sometimes, state of mind, because that made that preacher mad. I would to God I could get two people in my church to repent sometimes is the way my mind is set. And I just hunger and long for that. But He said, the men of Nineveh are going to rise in judgment against you. He said, also the queen of the south, he's referring to the queen of Sheba, who came and craved company with King Solomon to learn more about him and to behold his court and the manner of his people and the kingdom that the Lord had established him as king over. He said, that queen of the south shall rise in judgment against you. Here he's referring to a group of Jews that under the sound of his voice, that could hear his voice and should have responded unto his voice. Now, brothers and sisters, I think we all know and have sense enough to know that not everyone can hear and understand spiritual things. It takes a spiritual being to be able to understand spiritual things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he, for they are spiritually discerned. That means for them to be understood or discerned, for them to be able to be heard and to mean any spiritual, make any spiritual impact, you must have spiritual life.
Right.
You must be able to see it by the Spirit, feel it by the Spirit, hear it by the Spirit. Now here he was speaking to some, and he said that you should have repented. You should repent. Because a greater than Jonah is here, and a greater than the queen of the south is here. And to these people he says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Now this is a very difficult passage of Scripture for Bible students. I know it caused quite a bit of confusion for me when I really got into the Scriptures. And I hope and pray the Lord's given me some manner of light on it. Now, I've heard Elder David Montgomery say this before, and I'll amen it. You don't have to agree with what I preach on, but you do have to love me. You don't have a choice in loving me. So if you disagree with me, then you lovingly come tell me you disagree with me and prove me where I'm wrong. But, you know, you don't have to agree with me on this. But I want to talk about this unclean spirit and what actually he's referring to here. Now, many commentaries I've read has talked about a person who's not truly born again, a person who is not converted, a person who is not a strong Christian, someone who's unsaved. And this is referring to something that has been purged from their life and how they'll just continue to get worse and worse. Well, you know, I mean, wicked people are going to behave mighty wickedly. I don't doubt that. And I don't doubt that, and I will not teach that wicked people are behaving themselves as wickedly as they could behave themselves in any given day. They could get a lot more wicked. But brothers and sisters, here we see a character that out of him has been cast unclean spirit. Now, I'll tell you what, that's a pretty significant statement. Here's one who has been cleansed. There's an unclean spirit, an unclean way, an unclean notion, mindset, whatever it may be, has been purged from this person in a spiritual sense. Now, that sounds good, and it is good. I tell you, I have spirits arise up in me. I have to pray the Lord, cast him forth from me. But here you had one spirit, and this being, this house that he dwelled in, was blessed for this spirit to be gone. Whatever this malady was, whatever this negative thing was, whatever was burdening or hindering had been blessed to be purged forth, had gone out, brothers and sisters. Now, what happened next is the question I want to look at today. What happened next? Said he, when the unclean spirit's gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Why? Because what is a place of great a great abundance and a place of great rest to an unclean spirit? The things of wickedness in this world. More wickedness and more vile being. That's what an unclean spirit wants. Until he's able to find rest somewhere where someone is going to follow him in the way that he would have to go, then it's just no rest to be had for them. The old saying goes, there's no rest for the wicked. And there's no rest in heaven for the wicked. We certainly know that. And I'll tell you what, the wicked stay very busy in this world in which we live, trying to trip you up and to dissuade you away from following your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, here, this unclean spirit's gone out. If this unclean spirit decides, I'll go back. Now, what did he find when he got back? Notice what he said. I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Now, I'm glad to see these children in this congregation. I'm glad to see these young mothers and even older mothers in this congregation. And I don't know what y'all's house is like. You know, many times I go in people's homes and they're kind of like this. Y'all been preparing for this meeting. This church house is nice and new and neat and clean. And so just to walk in, it's like it's right out of a magazine. It's just beautiful, wonderful. And I go in some people's homes that are just like that. I mean, they're just impeccable. They're beautiful. And they don't have any children in them. That's why they're impeccable. And that's why they're beautiful. Because they don't have any children in them. Or if they do have children in them, they are a bunch of sad, pale, repressed, scared children that don't want to knock anything over and don't want to mess anything up. Well, if you come, you want to find out how poor folks live, you come down to Vidalia, Georgia, and you're going to find a house that is not empty, it is also not swept, and it's also not garnished. Because there's a lot of living and activity that goes on in that house. I mean, you walk into a house, and I walk into a house and see one empty, swept, and garnished. I think, my goodness, nobody lives in here. And that's what this found. It was empty, it was swept, and garnished. Now, somebody may say, boy, that sounds good. And I know you mothers, boy, isn't it just a never-ending... My wife tells me this all the time. Now, between the ministry and working full-time, I don't get to do the housework like I used to. But she does the wash for myself and five ragtag youngins. And it's just a never-ending process. She says a wash. She said it feels like a thankless job. As soon as she finishes getting folded and put up one load of wash, there the baskets are full up to the top again. And she just gets so discouraged. And, you know, I tell you what, you husbands that have young children at home want to make your wife happy. Hang that towel up over the towel rod. When you get finished, you tell your wife, no, I'm going to start using my towel twice instead of once. Now, I don't reuse my washcloth, but I'll reuse that towel. And you would think I had given her a diamond engagement ring. That's my man. I'm like, yes, I am. That's right. I'm your man reusing that towel because I want to make it a little easier on her. You know, it just feels like a thankless job. But you know what's really sad is if it's empty, swept, and garnished. You know, if I had to go home and know that my wife and children weren't there, it'd be a sad time. Because I tell you, I get aggravated. I'm type A personality. My wife is about a type G, if you can get down like that, you know, sometimes. And, you know, I get kind of aggravated because things aren't as clean and neat and nice and orderly as I want to. But the older I get, the better I hope I'm getting, to an extent, of realizing that, you know what, the reason there's stuff on the floor is because there's children here. One of these days, they won't be there. We had a meeting not long ago, and one of the sisters was grousing a little bit because all the grass that got trapped in. I told her, sister, let me tell you something. For one thing, the grass is in here because it's rained outside. We had been in a terrible drought. I said, that's something to be thankful for. And I'll tell you something else. It's trapped in here because of all these saints we've had coming in this meeting house to worship the Lord. She said, you know what? When I think about it like that, I'm ashamed I grasped. I said, well, you know, we all need a little help sometimes. Empty, swept, and garnished is nice on good housekeeping. Empty, swept, and garnished is nice in some realm when you're trying to sell a house or this, that, and the other. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. When that unclean spirit came back, instead of finding a place that had been filled up with something else, joy and happiness, faith, diligence, it was empty, it was swept and garnished. So what? It's party time. It's party time. He said, brought with him seven other spirits more wicked than he. And that last state was worse than the first state. Brothers and sisters, I want to try to speak today, Lord be with help, about our responsibilities as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Responsibilities as believers in Jesus Christ. You know, we as old Baptists, we don't teach a lot about hell. Or, you know, we do teach about hell. We should teach about hell because it's in the Bible.
That's right.
I want to know what I've been delivered from. Thank the Lord what I've been delivered to by the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't tend to hammer on hell like a lot of people do. A lot of people use hammer like a mallet. You know, come over here, you bad sinner, and I'm going to clock you upside the gourd with this hell sermon that I'm about to give you. We just don't do that. And brothers and sisters, I'm thankful because if you look through the Acts of the Apostles, those apostles didn't do that either. I mean, there was warnings to be had. We see warnings in God's Word about occupying till He comes. We see we've been commanded that when you've been given a talent, even one talent, you're to divest of yourself and invest that talent in a good, wise, righteous way. The Lord will smile upon it. The Lord has not abdicated His throne. He is still rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now we as old Baptists many times need to remember that. I'm sad to say there's a lot of people that I know that if you talked about investing and divesting of yourself enough to build a place like this to worship in, what's the very first response you get? We can't do it. Yes, you can. You have your Lord Jesus Christ. If you seek His will and He guides you, He will equip you to do what you need to do. I'm not up here to give you Creflo Dollar prosperity preaching. But brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, are we to be destitute in the service of the Lord? I mean, are we to just say that we don't have any power by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that He doesn't empower His children and give them good gifts? Absolutely not, my friends. We're to carry forward and to trust in Him. I tried to preach the other day from Genesis chapter 22. You know, it took a lot of faith for Abraham. You know, James chapter 2 tells us, commends him, uses him as an example of one who's been justified or declared just by works. Now the Lord told Abraham, you go and take thine son, thine only son, up to the top of that mount, and you offer him a burnt sacrifice. Abraham knew what that meant. I'm going to have to kill the promised son. But what kind of faith did that man have when he got up early? He got everything together. He got everything in order, and to the mountain he went. And when he went, There he told the servants, he said, you tarry here. I and the lad will go and worship and return. Sacrifice and return. You see the faith he had? He said, we're both going up and we're both going to come back. I'm going up with him. And what he didn't say was, I'm going to kill him while I'm up there. But I've got enough faith in the Lord of glory who led me out of Ur of the Chaldees and who has blessed me all the days of my life that if he has commanded me to kill that lad on the top of that mountain, because all the promises he's given me in that lad have not come to fruition, I know and must believe and must trust that he will raise him again from the dead, and I and this lad shall come down again to you. How many of us have that kind of faith? What a father. Somebody say, you're commending a dad who was about to kill his son? Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. If my dad was told by the Lord God of glory to kill me, I'd say, Father, I hope and pray I'd have the faith. But if I truly believe that, I'd say, Father, the Lord's will be done. We're to be that kind of disciple. We're to be that kind of trusting children. Brothers and sisters, and that's a hard thing to do. Hard thing to do, but we have the power to do it. And we ought to do it. You know how wonderful it is when someone comes under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. We don't threaten people with hell, but you know there are warnings to be had. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 27, speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in the verse 28, the apostle Paul went on speaking and told them, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man according to the wisdom of God. By the wisdom of God, we're not only to teach, but we're also to warn. That's right. Sometimes. We're to warn sometimes. Warn about what, Brother Joe? Warn about what? Am I to get up here and tell you that unless you do right, you're going to bust hell wide open? My grandfather committed suicide this year. And I'll tell you, that was a tough thing. That was a tough thing. But I got confidence in one thing. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. And I'll tell you, if you want to try to squeeze one activity of life or death in that equation that's not covered, you go right ahead. But it covers it from can to can't. It said, cannot be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice he started with death. There's no state you can be found in your death that could separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the second one I love even more. There's no situation can be found in your life.
That's right.
In your life that can ever separate you from the love of God that he's determined upon you and entrusted you in the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, if that doesn't make y'all happy today, I can't make you happy. I mean, to have a God that's that faithful. But you don't know what I've done against my God. Y'all don't know what I've done against my God. But I'm going to tell you what, there's nothing I could do against my God to suffice it, to deteriorate that chain of redemption that he has purposed for me.
Amen.
What a great God of glory we have. No, hell, that's not the end point. That's not the end result of the warnings that we give. A lot of people want to say, well, unless they, you know, I know that the Lord does all of that. But he's going to make sure that they're quickened by the sound of the gospel before they die. Because he's going to use that gospel. He's going to use that gospel to get them to heaven. Well, you can say that if you want. But I'd like to go over and read a verse over in the book of Jude just for a second. Notice the wording here of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. I love that. Boy, so much preaching in that. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Now here he says, I wanted to write to you about the common salvation. Now you ask many people, what is the common salvation? Now certainly it doesn't mean common as in plain and nothing special. We know that. But what does the term common mean? It means it's a light to everybody. It's a light to all. Okay? He said, I was going to write to you of that common salvation. It means that which is a light to every saved creature. I don't care whether they're Old Testament, New Testament, living, dead, or yet to be born. It's a common salvation. But notice what he said here. Instead of writing about that common salvation, he said, it was needful for me to write unto you instead. Now, that's instead is mine, but that's the implied meaning. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let me ask you a question. If it takes the faith once delivered to the saints to bring that common salvation to all men, then why did he make a delineation between the two? Why did he say, I was going to write to you about the common salvation, but I changed my mind and decided to write unto you about the faith, to earnestly contend for that faith once delivered unto the saints? A lot of people tell you that without that faith, there is no salvation. There is no eternal life that the Lord purposed it to be, but He uses your belief in the gospel to somehow solidify salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the way He did it in the Old Testament. He taught it to Abraham. That's the way He did it in the Old Testament. They didn't believe perfectly, but they had to respond by faith before it became real. That's the way He did it in the New Testament, by the preaching of the gospel. Jude didn't believe that. He said, I was going to write to you that common salvation. He said, but instead, I want to encourage you to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, that's what we need to warn people about. The faith once delivered to the saints. You know, it's a precious thing. Yeah. It is a very precious thing. If you go with me, you're going to find out. Let's look at these Jews just for a moment. Here he said that unclean spirit goes out. Now, what is that unclean spirit? Well, I'm sure there's a lot that can be said about that. In many realms. And I'm sure all of them will be sound. But I want you to consider this one thing. It had been prophesied to the Jews that were alive the days of Jesus Christ exactly what was going to take place. Go with me to the Old Testament. We were talking about this, and I hope I can incorporate this in a short amount of time. Now, I've got to... I left my phone down there. Brother Greg, don't you let me go too long now. See how I just put that off on him? Y'all can blame him, you see. Yeah, preachers ain't all dumb. Go with me to the book of Amos just for a second in the Old Testament. And I'd like to go over to the book of Amos chapter 7 just for a moment. And I don't want to chase a rabbit too long, but I want you to understand this. In Amos chapter 7, this was a prophet, a very common man, who was sent unto a very spoiled, stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. He condemned them in many ways. Now here he's delivering a prophecy unto them. Starting in verse 1, he tells about grasshoppers. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. First growth was for the king. Latter growth was for the people. Well, now the grasshoppers have come in on the latter growth. What does that mean? The king will be fed. The people will be starving to death. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. Here, Amos is intervening in behalf of Judah here. He's intervening in behalf of the people. He said, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. What was the Lord's response? He's so merciful. The Lord repented for this. That didn't mean the Lord made a mistake. It meant the Lord turned from a present course of action. Said, it shall not be, saith the Lord. The next verse. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me another vision. And behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire. And it devoured the great deep and did eat up a part. Fire is a very consuming thing. It's unforgiving. Verse 5, then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. Again, have mercy on us, Lord. What was the response of the Lord? The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. Verse 7, another vision. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. Let me ask you something, Kendrick. When you were going to build a building in the days of old, what'd you have to have? If it was going to have square corners, if it was going to be level, how were you going to do it? You had to have a plumb line. The plumb line, by the established law of God, showed what was right and true. And if you didn't go by the plumb line, you'd have a building that was as confused as a football bat. I grew up, my dad, thinking that he was Bob Vila. Bless his heart. We suffered through many home improvement, and I use improvement lightly, home improvement projects in a home that was not built square, and it was almost impossible to improve that center. I mean, you just couldn't get it right. Well, a plumb line was apparently not used properly. The plumb line's the standard. The plumb line is the truth. It is always right. And he says, I'm going to drop down in the midst of you, you rebellious bunch of stinkers. I'm going to drop down in the midst of you a plumb line. And I'll tell you who that is, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. That's who came unto them after 400 or so years of abject silence and persecution and dearth. Here the Lord sent the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. In other words, what? The Lord's long-suffering, but he's not mocked. He's long-suffering, but he's not mocked. He said, there's coming a time when it's time to fish or cut bait. There's coming a time when all the foolishness has got to end. I'll not pass over you anymore. Now notice the vision of the basket of summer fruit spoken of in Amos chapter 8. He's talking about a day, verse 3, the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, then will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat. Here they become a bunch of swindlers, a bunch of cheaters. Notice what he said, verse 7, the Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. He said, I'm going to remember them forward. He said, shall not the land tremble for this? And everyone mourn that dwelleth therein, and it shall rise up wholly as a flood. It shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon. When did that happen? We read about that on the day of the crucifixion of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The plumb line was hanging right there before them, and the sun went down in fulfillment of this prophecy. Darkness, darkness, darkness. I liken it unto the days of Egypt when it said it was a darkness that could be felt. Their darkness as the Son of Man hung upon the tree of the cross for the sins of His people. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon. I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the morning of an only son, and the end thereof is a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of what? Hearing the words of the Lord. Oh, the words of the Lord will be there, but you're not going to hear them. You're not going to be able to hear them. Even they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Why? Because the Lord blinded them at His arrival. He came. He did miracle upon miracle. He did that which could not be denied. He said, had I not come and done the things that I've done, there would be no cloak for their sin. There was no cloak for their sin. The very God-man, the Lord God of glory, manifest in the flesh, speaking as no man ever spake, raising the dead, healing the blind, healing the lame, doing manifest blessing upon blessing in front of them. And there were some of God's children who saw it. In Rome, and John chapter 12, it speaks of some of those rulers of the Jews said they believed on Him, yet they would not confess it. And in the same context, it said they could not believe on Him. Why did it get to the point that they could not believe on them? Is He just talking about unregenerate, wicked people? No, He's not. No, He's not. There were some of God's regenerated children among the Jews that day, and they believed things. What about that rich young ruler spoken of in Mark chapter 10? It said the Lord beholding him, loved him. And the Lord loves you. What does that mean? Heaven will be your home. I'll meet any man with an open Bible any day and prove that. I'll tell you, that's child's play. Why does the world get that so messed up? I don't know. But that is so plain according to the Scriptures. If the Lord loves you, what did we just quote you from Romans chapter 8 verses 28 through 31? My friends, it cannot be broken. It is purposed it shall come to pass that foreknowledge or the foreloving of the Lord will come to full fruition. Amen. What a God have we. And there were some who heard and there were some who believed. 1 John chapter 5 verse 1 said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 3, He said, no man can say Jesus is the Christ but by the Holy Ghost. What does it mean? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit's got to be there, has got to reveal it. You've already got to be His child.
That's right.
For Him to reveal this to you. And there were some that did understand it. That rich young ruler understood a lot more than the contemporary world of religion would let him have. He came desiring something, but the problem was he wasn't willing to put some things away.
That's right.
You know, there's some things been purged, but what had he replaced them with? Let me ask you, in your life, you've come to a great understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've put some things away from you. Have you replaced it with something else? Have you taken away that which is unclean and replaced it with that which is clean? Have you taken away ignorance and have you replaced it with abounding knowledge? Are you seeking to grow in the grace of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? In the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Kindred, we have warnings to heed as well. The Jews had warnings to heed. Notice what it said here in Matthew chapter 21. You may say, Brother Joe, I just don't know. How is it that they couldn't? Well, as they came on the scene, they were able to believe. But I believe the progression was, again, as it's spoken of in Amos, it's time to fish or cut bait. Their very last chance had come. Why do you think it was so important that the Lord Jesus Christ commanded to the apostles that they were to not leave Him without a witness, that they were to go forward into all those regions, in Judea and in Samaria and all regions surrounding, and they were to preach to the Jews? You know, He never commanded them to preach to Gentiles, we find, until Acts chapter 10. What did they do in all that time? They preached to Jews. They preached to every Jew they could find. They went around to the diaspora. They went around that Mediterranean area, the entire world to them, the Roman Empire, and they preached Jesus Christ, warning and exhorting people that this is the Messiah, this is the man that had done this thing. And as they went, they were blessed to manifest signs that even Jesus did, my friends. They had evidence that this is the man that came. He is the Messiah. This man that hung upon the tree of the cross. Notice what it said in Matthew chapter 21. He said in verse 32, "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him." Brothers, let me ask you something. How are you going to repent over a message that you don't believe? How are you going to repent over something that you really don't believe? Are you truly repenting? Are you truly repenting if you don't believe? If I tell you you ought to repent over being an adulterer, and you're sitting there acting like you're repenting, but you're in your mind saying adultery ain't that big a deal. It's really not that big a deal. Are you really repenting? Absolutely not. Jesus said, true, when John came, you believed not. But what sealed the deal? What pulled the curtains down? What closed their eyes in judgment, my friends, in the Lord? He said, when you had seen it, you repented not afterwards that you might believe Him. They'd been able to see, they'd been able to understand, but they would not repent. So what happened? The curtains came down. And therefore, after that, they were not able to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they weren't able to build meeting houses and meet together and feel the manifest presence of the Comforter of the Lord. They weren't able to do that. You know what they weren't able to do? They weren't able to see and understand the joys of a little 5-year-old boy washing an 88-year-old man's feet with tears in both of their eyes. They are cut off from that. How about, does that mean anything to y'all today? Does it mean anything to you? They weren't able to sit under the sound of the preaching of the gospel in the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit of God and feel those tears come down in repentance and their heart feeling like it's going to carry them to glory because of the message of the risen Savior. They're cut off from that. What's it worth to y'all today? What's it worth to you? I believe it's worth something to you. You've been willing to divest of yourself to come together and worship the Lord together as a family. Brothers and sisters, there's no amount of money, there's no gold of Ophir that you can put a quantity on that would be worth taking in exchange for that. How many of you would take the billions of Bill Gates to have the joy of Jesus Christ sucked out of your bosom never to return? Perish the thought. I'd rather die in a corn crib covered with lesions, having the dogs lick my wounds, than to be cut off from the joys of the kingdom of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sometimes children are rebellious, and sometimes they do Brothers and sisters, that's what he was warning the Jews. He said, you've been blessed to believe. Believe just a little bit. Can you not believe after you believed? Go ask your preacher, Brother Coy, Brother Will, Brother Robert, Brother Craig. Go ask your preacher, how many times have you gone to a funeral and preached Jesus Christ? I mean, just have a good old sweating, rejubilant time preaching Jesus Christ. Maybe you're preaching over a dear old departed 90-something-year-old sister who before she died, she said, I want you to preach the old Baptist truth that we've got to understand. And you go to a funeral and you preach it according to God's Word, and I'll tell you, you'll have people in the congregation weeping. Weeping. I had two preacher brethren come. I'd never met them before. Before the funeral, I was out drinking coffee. They came to me grilling me about the doctrines of grace, grilling me about predestination. They had formed ideas about what predestination truly was. But the Lord blessed me as I stood in that pasture that day drinking coffee to go to God's Word in my mind and share for them why their notions of predestination and election could not be. And you know what their spirit was? You know what? You're right. That won't work, will it? We're going to have to study that out again. These men were wanting to know the truth. They were hungry to know the truth. And they're at a little short funeral preaching just what we take for granted Sunday by Sunday. Those two men shook the pew that day crying. I was shocked, flabbergasted. But you know what I shouldn't be? It's just that good. It's just that good to understand that the Lord loves you, a purpose for your life before the mountains were ever raised, before the dirt was ever formed, before the waters of the oceans were ever laid. He had purpose for you, child of grace. He had love for you, an undying, everlasting love. And in spite of how wickedly we've been, how true He's been to us. Brothers and sisters, how many of you, what would you take for that truth? What would you take for that glory? I'm here to tell you, it's all the joys of the kingdom to me, as it should be to all of us. Brothers and sisters, we can lose it. How many times at those funerals, somebody will come up, Brother Will, and they'll say, where do you preach? I've got to come hear that again. My grandma used to tell me a truth like that. I hadn't heard that in many years. Where do you preach? I want to come hear it. They mean it. You know, we get hard on Peter. Peter said, Lord, I'll follow you even unto death. You know, he didn't, but he meant it when he said it. I believe that. And these people mean it. I want to hear more about that. How many of you ever had come? What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Lest you believed in vain. Sometimes that belief, it excites the senses, it pricks the heart, it stirs the spirit. But then what happens? Oh, I tell you what, that dread condemnation and guilt of sin just for a little while is passed out and gone into dry places. Just for a little while, that old heretical doctrine of you've got to pray through and hold on and hang on and tithe before you can go to heaven. That old heresy that, you know, if you're not living faithful enough, then you're going to, if you have cancer, it's because you're not living faithful enough. Those old heresies of you've got to pray a bead in a closet before you can go to heaven. Those old heresies of there's a place called purgatory where the rest of your sins have to be burned off because Jesus wasn't good enough to get the job done. And just for a little while, under the sounds of grace, those old heresies are lifted up and gone just for a little while. It makes people happy. I'll tell you, I'm happy right now. Just think about it. I'm just an old fat old Baptist and it makes me happy. Just for a little while, they get happy. Oh, and that old evil spirit, I tell you, it's in dry places. The devil hates it when you're happy in Jesus. The devil hates it. And that old devil, that great accuser, that master of the law, will come and sneak up to you and whisper in your ear, you know what? You're nothing but a damnable old sinner. And you are not worthy to go to heaven. You'd better do this and you'd better do that. And before long, they'll start thinking, well, maybe I need to go ask my preacher. And that preacher will say, that doctrine of predestination and election and the sovereignty of God is dangerous. It's mysterious. It shouldn't be taught in the church. And you need to be very aware of it. It'll lead you into worlds of damnation and darkness. And what'll happen? That old spirit comes on back with seven more, even more wicked. And it's just taking the risk of getting hardened that much more. What was it over in the book of Acts chapter 13? You know, we're going to read about some. What time is it?
You go ahead.
That ain't the time. Over in Acts chapter 13, you know, I'm not saying there aren't warnings in the Scriptures, but it's not what the contemporary world of religion say they are. I've got a challenge to anybody. You go to an open Bible and you find me anywhere where the Lord commanded a man to go offer someone the love of Christ. Or that Christ ever said, I love every human creature in the world. Now because of that, you've got to do your part. Or that they were ever told to go out and to scare hell into people. Scare hell into people. You won't find it. We do find a warning though in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13 here, Apostle Paul been blessed to preach the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, but the Jews didn't want it. Verse 37. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. He didn't say by this preaching forgiveness of sins is given you. He said, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. I mean, I got a message for you. If you believe it, it means something sweet. Your sins have been forgiven you. He says, and by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. What's that called? Apostle Paul called it as being justified by faith.
Amen.
In believing that good news of the gospel. You don't have to keep a checklist of righteousness to think, well, have my good works outweighed my bad today? I got news for you. Your good works hadn't outweighed your bad today. But your good Savior has outweighed everything for you today. He's outweighed everything for you today. And just a simple act, a joyous act of believing the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It doesn't acquire heaven for you, no. But it's God's means of coming down and whispering in your heart and in your ear, you belong to me. You're mine. Heaven will be your home. Your sins that have brought you tears in the night hours, you've repented of them. Repent of them. Put them beside. Put them behind. You're my child. My blood was shed for you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Brothers and sisters, you won't feel that in rebellion and disbelief. But I'll tell you, the good news is, in believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the whole kit and caboodle of joy and happiness and justification is revealed and dumped upon us by the Holy Spirit of God in a blessed way. I'll tell you, this church is important because here is where Jesus is taught. It is here, brothers and sisters, where we gather together and we feel the special manifest blessings of the Holy Ghost of God, affirming our hearts and minds that Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The good news of the gospel. He gave them this and said, by Him all the believers justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore. Beware. There are warnings. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, what did the Gentiles do? They got happy. They got happy. I mean, are you telling me that in believing what you just said, because I got news, I could just see that Gentile, I could see a Gentile coming up, having heard that preaching, that proclamation through the city. That Gentile coming up. You know, it's spoken of in Romans chapter 2. Their conscience, the meanwhile, excusing or accusing one another. That conscience which testified. That new nature that the Lord had given them to desire righteousness and hate wickedness. And they don't feel at home and they feel confused. And they don't know why they feel so burdened about their Creator that they're beholden to hear that message preached. And by the authority of one doing these marvelous works, they hear that if you believe this, you're justified from all things. Imagine that little beat down, ignorant Gentile hearing that and coming up and saying, excuse me, sir. I've never been in a synagogue. I've never studied the law of Moses. I've never been able to. But are you telling me that because I believe today that's an evidence of God, that I don't have any more sins to my charge.
Hallelujah.
Well, that makes me happy today. That makes this Gentile happy.
Amen.
I think it's good news.
Yes.
It's good news for a sinner. Now, if you don't feel yourself to be a sinner, I've got nothing for you. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee by the power of the Spirit of God and the knowledge in Jesus Christ, that those who believe these things, how blessed are we. How blessed are we that God sent us love letters, preachers, laborers. I'd encourage you, brothers and sisters, when we believe, we don't want to tempt the Lord. The Jews had a time, they were cut off. You know, as we said, the Lord is long-suffering, but He's not mocked. How long-suffering will He be with you? Maybe someone under the sound of my voice says, you know what, I believe that. I believe I'm a sinner, and I believe He died for me. Have you ever confessed it before men? Have you ever come forward and offered your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service? Is it unreasonable to be dipped in the waters of baptism, to be raised in newness of life? Is that unreasonable? I'll tell you, no, it's not. What's stopping you? What could happen, though? You know, the very same warnings that were given to the Jews were carried forward and reiterated in the book of Romans. And book chapter 11 especially. You know, he told the church, and there were Gentiles in that church, he said, by faith you're standing right now.
Right.
You stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. He said, for those branches were broken off, you can be broken off as well.
Amen.
Was he talking about eternal life there? Poppycock. We know he wasn't talking about eternal life. Otherwise, eternal security is a fallacy. And thank God we know it's not. But what was he referring to? Your joy of your salvation can be lost. Old brother David cried unto the Lord in bitter tears, return unto me the joy of thy salvation. And I tell you, kindred, I've seen people who've believed and who have rejoiced, but through the hardness of sin or doubts or fears or wanting to impress somebody who they're related to or that they work with, they grow cold to the things of the Lord and they get afraid and they start drawing back and they draw back. Have you ever seen that happen? Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. Go love them and try to save them from that. We don't want someone to have their experience, their joy of the kingdom snuffed out because they refuse. They harden their hearts in the day of provocation. Like in the day of provocation. And they were not able to enjoy the rest that the Lord has for them. It is a rest. People wonder, why in the world are you going to Cartersville? Because my brothers and sisters are there. But most importantly, my Lord meets with us there. Isn't that good news today? Brothers and sisters, that what goes on in this house. This is just a house. But brothers and sisters, this is serious but joyful business that goes on here. You know, marriage is serious business, but ain't it good? It's good. It's joyful business, but it's serious business. So I'd encourage you, if that spirit, if we've been blessed to understand some things and be unburdened from some of this worldliness that's cast about us day in and day out. Brothers and sisters, don't leave it empty and swept and garnished. Strive to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brother Peter rendered it, giving all diligence, add unto your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And on, knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, I believe, and godliness. If I get that out of order, Brother Philip Conley will set me straight. It's a joyful thing. It's a joyful thing. And I pray that you'll continue on joyfully here, that you'll be praying for Brother Will as the helper of your joy, and that we'll all continue to be joyful and partaking of the great wells of salvation which the Lord has already dug for all of us. I thank you for your good order of attention.